We're turning to John chapter 21 this morning, but John 21 builds upon a failure that was so shocking that we still talk about it 2,000 years later, that threefold denial of Peter. The night when Jesus was arrested, and three times Peter said, "No, no, no, he did not know the man." And Peter, of course, was totally responsible for his own failure. The Lord Jesus was sovereign in taking the initiative in grace to restore and forgive Peter. So there's a wonderful liberating truth behind this passage this morning, that all of us who come to God confessing our failures, because if we're honest, we all know we have failed over and over again. But failure is not the last word. We have lessons to learn from God's grace this morning. Though we are not as smart as sometimes we think we are, and we are certainly not up to a standard of perfection like sometimes we think we are, it means that as we come to God honestly confessing our sins, none of us is beyond the reach of God's liberating grace. Now, it is those who are willing to admit that they failed who appreciate the grace of God that we read about this morning. Because with failure comes a swirl of emotions: embarrassment, anger, fear, shame, despair. We think we've acted foolishly, we've done something unwise. We've hurt someone, we've blown it, taken a wrong path. Can we be forgiven? Can I, can you be forgiven? Now, Peter never forgot what happened that night when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said three times, "No, no, no." There is a tradition that whenever Peter heard a cockerel crow, he would begin to weep. Now, that's not a story from the Bible, but I can imagine that there may be some truth behind it. But as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us this morning in his grace, a poem puts it like this: if you never felt pain, then how would you know that the Lord is the healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know that the Lord is the deliverer? If you've never made a mistake, how would you know that the Lord is forgiving? If you never cried out in trouble, how would you know that the Lord is the one who comes to your rescue? If you never were broken, then how can you know that the Lord will make you whole? If you never had a problem, how could you know that the Lord can solve the problem? And then this: if your life was perfect, then how would you need a savior? If your life was perfect, then how would you need a savior? Peter knew that failure, that imperfection, that sin, that falling short, that denial. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a disciple, but who's failed. I want to give you five stages in the restoration of Peter, and the way that you can know God's grace too, and I can know God's grace this morning. The first is that the Lord sent for him. The Lord sent for Peter. The Lord sent for him. The background to this is the women arriving at the tomb early on Sunday morning, after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, an angel announcing the good news that Jesus Christ was risen. And then this word from Jesus: go, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, what did that mean? Jesus saying and announcing through the angel, go, tell his disciples and Peter. I'm sure Peter must have thought many times after his denial, well, what am I now? Am I a traitor or a disciple? Now, Peter had failed in the upper room, but the Lord Jesus Christ sent for him. Peter had said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And then he had boasted about his courage, that if everyone else deserted Jesus and ran away, he would never desert Jesus. Peter had said he would never run away. And how wrong he was, because under pressure, bold, boastful Peter, his heart melted to butter and he ran away, he denied. Peter may have failed with Malchus, but Jesus sent for him. Peter, when they came to arrest Jesus, meant well when he took up his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But Jesus had said, put the sword away. He knew the cross was before him and that salvation had to be accomplished through Jesus laying down his life. And certainly Peter failed in the courtyard in that threefold denial. Are you one of the men who was with Jesus? Peter had said, I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. Someone asked him, didn't I see you with Jesus' disciples? Peter said, I don't know the man. I don't know Jesus. Then someone asked him, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? Your speech tells us that you're from that area of Galilee. And Peter began to swear like a fisherman. And he denied, I tell you, I don't know Jesus. And then when that cockerel crowed, Luke 22:61 says, as the cockerel crowed, the Lord looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said, before the cockerel crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter's sin hit him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And after all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ sends for him. He doesn't write Peter off. Jesus does not say to Peter, now you're a permanent loser. That's the end. The Lord Jesus reaches out in grace to Peter. He has plans for Peter. For a future, for a hope, to give him a second chance. He sent for him. Secondly, he met with him. Jesus met with Peter. Where did Peter go after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer in the Bible is that we don't know. But when we have made a big failure, what do most of us do? Well, when we've made a huge failure, the last thing we want is to be around other people. Especially if we've let people down. We don't want to see them at all. Sin separates us from God, and sin separates us often from others too. And sin sometimes separates us, and then the devil comes and says, you've made such a stupid mistake now, no one will ever want to be around you again. You feel cut off. So you tend to retreat into a sort of self-imposed solitary confinement. Now, it may be that's what happened to Peter. That Peter felt alone in the world. He denied the Lord. We're told him when Jesus looked at him, Peter wept bitterly. But we're not told where Peter was during the crucifixion or during the burial. But we can imagine that perhaps he's retreated to some lonely spot, beating himself up. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? How could I be so stupid? Why did I deny him? Why did I think I was better than the other disciples? What does Jesus think of me now? Now we find an answer then when Jesus made a special appearance to Peter sometime on Easter Sunday. Twice the New Testament mentions that that meeting took place. In Luke 24, verse 34, the disciples are excited about the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and they say, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Simon Peter. And then when Paul writes to the Corinthians, when he's explaining the gospel, Paul says, "Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And there's something heartening that Jesus met with Peter, particularly emphasized. I'm glad about that. Aren't you glad about that? That the Lord Jesus sends for Peter, and then he goes to meet with Peter. This is amazing grace. No public humiliation. Peter has denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Things must be settled between them. But with wisdom and grace, it is the Lord Jesus who sovereignly takes the initiative. Doesn't wait for Peter to make the first move. Jesus was the one who sent for Peter. Jesus was the one who met with Peter. And Jesus, by his word and by his spirit, comes and he meets with you and with me this morning. He sends for us. He meets with us. But now in John 21 we read, he challenged him. So he sent for him, he met with him, he challenged him. The Lord challenged Peter. It's the evening on the Sea of Galilee. Peter and the other disciples have spent the night fishing and they've caught nothing. And a man on the shore tells them to put in their nets on the right side of the fish. Or the right side of the boat. And they catch so many fish, they can't haul the net in. It's so full of fish. And when John realizes that it's the Lord, and he tells Peter, he impulsively jumps into the water and begins to make his way to the shore. And it turns out that Peter and the disciples then have caught all those fish by obeying the word of Jesus. And you might think, why did the Lord allow the disciples to fish all night and catch nothing? And it may be again here that their failure was the necessary prerequisite to success. See, the disciples tended to think, well, we're the professional fishermen. We know how to find fish. We've spent years fishing on this lake, and the night is the best time to fish. But they've caught nothing. And now they're ready to listen to the word of the Lord. And sometimes it's like that with us. The Lord allows us to fail in our own strength, so we may learn that it is only by his power we can succeed. Even Bill Gates, the Microsoft founder, said, "Success is a lousy teacher." Sometimes we have to realize our failure to cry out to the Lord. The disciples needed to face their failures to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever faced life like that. Not that you've got your life all so together you can make it on your own. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need forgiveness. You don't need grace. You don't need a mediator. You don't need to bring someone to God. You're going to do it your own way. And the Lord faces you with the failure of that, that you may cry out to him. As we went through on the computer, the stories the children were told in the Holiday Bible Club, you may have noticed that there was an earlier occasion. It's in Luke 5, when Jesus had told Peter and the disciples to let down their nets to catch fish. And again, on that occasion, what a marvel. So many fish were caught. And this is a very similar incident. Peter, will you obey me when it seems to make no sense? Sometimes it's like that for us. We try to do things our own way, and we fail. And the Lord is teaching you and me this morning. Will you obey the Lord even if, humanly speaking, sometimes it doesn't seem to make so much sense? Will we obey when we think we have a better way? Will we obey when the way forward is very uncertain and unclear? Will we obey when our human instincts tell us to do something different? Will we obey when we failed on our own? Will we obey the word of the Lord? Now that's still a challenge this morning. It challenges you, it challenges me. He sent for him, he met with him, he challenged him. Fourthly, he reinstated him. After breakfast, as Jesus is talking to Peter, there's that part of the story which you may know. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." That conversation took place, we are told, in verse 9, around a fire of coals. That little phrase, "a fire of coals," is found in only one other place in the New Testament. It's found in John 18, verse 18. The fire of coals in the courtyard where Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "No, no, no." So by one fire of coals, Peter had said, "I don't know Jesus." By another fire of coals, he now says, "Lord, you know that I love you." By one fire of coals, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. By another fire of coals, Peter is restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reinstated. And we learn then that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Because Peter had denied him three times. And the other disciples need to hear Peter openly declare his love for Jesus Christ. Peter, who had been so boastful, so sure of himself, so confident of his own courage, is now humbled before the Lord. "Do you love me more than these?" There's a subtle reminder there of his previous boast, where Peter had said he was going to be more loyal, more loved than any of the other disciples. In his reply, Peter declares his love for Jesus Christ, but he doesn't compare himself now to anyone else. Jesus is cleaning that wound, as it were. He's getting rid of Peter's guilt and shame. The Lord doesn't humiliate Peter. Doesn't say to him, "Are you sorry for what you did? Will you do better in the future? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter tells the whole truth. Peter sees the enormity of his sin. He needed those searching questions. But then he's able to grasp the wonder of the Lord's forgiveness. See, we don't receive grace and forgiveness if we don't face the hard truth about ourselves. What we've said, what we've done. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Until we face that truth, we can't be set free. But then serving the Lord, first we love the Lord, then we serve. First we love the Lord, then we speak. First we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we lead. And when Peter is asked the third time, you notice what Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." Now that was very significant. Peter is now renouncing self-confidence. In the upper room, Peter had thought he knew all things. Now Peter doesn't trust his own heart. Instead, now he trusts the Lord. You know all things. I don't know all things. You know all things. That's a big step forward in Christian growth, isn't it? Sometimes we think, we know it all. No, Lord, you know it. You know all things. And sometimes, you know, we can be in a situation where we think, the Lord doesn't know. The Lord isn't paying any attention. Sometimes in dire need, praying, and it's as if God is not listening. Sometimes, and maybe you can even be there this morning, in a vast universe, you may think God has forgotten you. God has forgotten your need. You can feel very insignificant sometimes. The Bible reminds you this morning, the Lord knows you. Every single detail in your life. Lord, you know all things. Every minute detail of your life is known by the Lord. This is a great step forward when you come to the admission and awareness. I haven't got it all together. I don't know all things. Lord, you know all things. And did this produce healing for Peter? Ah, yes. There's grace here for Peter. Peter never denied the Lord again. A few days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's in the temple and he's preaching a powerful gospel sermon to the men and women who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 people are converted. And the old Peter was gone. Peter is restored in the wonderful grace of God. So he sent for him. He met with him. He challenged him. He reinstated him. Fifthly, finally, he re-enlisted him. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. That Peter had said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. And so he's crucified with his head facing down. It's remarkable that Jesus concentrates after Peter is restored on the fact that though Peter has failed, that Peter will glorify God in his death. In verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter had boasted that he would follow Jesus Christ to prison and even to death. And Jesus graciously tells him, that day will come. And I know that on that day you will not fail. So church history tells us Peter lived and died faithful to Jesus Christ. What has God done with Peter's failure? He's redeemed it. Grace has so worked now in Peter's heart. He's a forgiven, restored man. One writer puts it like this: God is able to forget our past. Why can't we? He throws our sins into the depths of the sea and puts up a sign on the shore which reads, "No fishing." See, sometimes we want to go fishing in there. This is what we did. This is what happened. This is what we said. This is what we did. No fishing. Which is why Peter then is such a significant account in the Bible for us. I see him every morning when I look into the mirror. I can see myself in that story. Failure, but yet grace to cover all that sin. Peter would seem very unrock-like with those denials. But the Lord Jesus did not give up on that disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ in grace forgives, reinstates, restores Peter. See that poem where it said, if your life was perfect, then what would you need a saviour for? That's why John 21 is in the Bible. So all of us know we are like Peter. We fail, we fall, we sin again and again. But God's grace brings us mercy this morning, forgiveness, pardon, peace through the shed blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus did it for Peter. He can do it for you this morning. What do Peter's actions and life say to you this morning? It says to you, the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out. He forgives, he restores, he pardons his fallen child. He renews him, forgives him. Grace flowing abundantly like a mighty river from heaven to Peter on that beach that morning. Oh, the wonder of God's grace. See, because I'm Peter and you are Peter. In our own different ways, there are times we all deny the Lord. And we need grace flowing abundantly to us to believe on Jesus Christ, to receive him as Savior, to then keep trusting and following him and hearing the shepherd's voice, trusting him day by day. The Savior who came into the world took the form of a servant, was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, took our sins, took our failures. He did it for Peter. He does it for you. He does it for me. We stumble into wrongdoing. We fail. We can't get out. The Lord Jesus Christ, he intervenes. He's sovereign. He takes the initiative. He reaches out. He picks you up. He cleans you up. He empowers you. He says, follow me. His grace flows this morning to forgiven and then restored people. And as his grace reaches out to you, you know his forgiveness this morning. Call to him. You can know the wonder of grace and forgiveness. And then God uses you, reinstates you, restores you to be a light in this world, an ambassador for him, a disciple who follows him. And with a poor, lisping, stammering tongue sometimes, you're able to speak a word for Jesus Christ. You say, this Saviour, I've known him. What a gracious Saviour I have found. Let me tell you about him. And that's what happened with Peter. Peter's denial is not the end of the story. Peter's forgiveness, his grace, the grace of God to him, and his reinstatement, and for you and me this morning, as we call out to this mighty Saviour. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for grace this morning, wonderful grace, that reaches out to a Peter in failure and brings forgiveness and pardon and restoration. We come, Lord, with our Peter-like failures. We cry out to you, Lord, for that forgiveness, and we find there is grace for us, abundant, wonderful, mighty, sovereign grace that covers and pardons all our sins. And we bring all the praise to Jesus Christ. We say, hallelujah, what a Saviour. And we thank you for the wonder of his grace this morning. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I was living in Swansea, I'd walk along the seafront there. And I would meet the man who wrote this hymn that we're going to sing next. It's become one of the hymns I like to sing often. In need of forgiveness, that we can know God's wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve. So we'll stand to sing this. It's our closing hymn this morning. Let us pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.